Good morning, congregation, and welcome again in our worship service this morning, this special day, the day of Pentecost. It is the birthday of the New Testament Church, as it officially was marked with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And if we may share this morning something of what the poet expressed in Psalm 31:19, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." I hope we may experience something of that greatness and goodness of God this morning. May I now lead you in prayer and receive the blessing of the Lord. Our help and expectation, Lord, is in Thee alone, in Thee who has made heaven and earth, in Thee who never wilt forsake the works of Thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now, I apologize for having all the wrong psalters on the board this morning. I gave the wrong ones to Tyler, so let us just pay good attention as I announce them. We're going to sing 287, 1, 2, and 3, as we begin our worship this morning. So 287. Thy Spirit, O Lord, makes life to abound. The earth is renewed and fruitful the ground. 287, 1, 2, 3. I want to read this morning Exodus chapter 20. That was 50 days after the Exodus from Egypt. Passover to Mount Sinai was a 50-day journey. This was celebrated every year as the Feast of Weeks as well. So when we come to the New Testament Pentecost Day, as the beginning of the New Testament church, it is coinciding with the beginning of the Old Testament national church around Mount Sinai. And the reaction of that appearance and presence of God as he spoke in thunder and lightning from that mountaintop is quite different from the reaction when God's presence appeared in the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So I'd like to read Exodus 20 this morning a little farther than what we normally do. I'd like to read it all the way to verse 21. So I'll read a few of the verses after the law was spoken by God to give us a sense of what the people felt. And may we feel some of that also. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off. And Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And then God follows that with the instructions about the altar, which is really the first and beautiful reference to the cross of Jesus Christ. Let us now together sing Psalm 143, verse 1 and 4. O God, according to thy grace, be merciful to me. 143, verse 1 and 4.
Lord, have mercy.
unfolds. Let's now turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2, and let us read the first 13 verses of this chapter, and tonight we will read the second half of this book, of this chapter. So Acts chapter 2 then, verse 1 through 13. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing, mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed, and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how we hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and they were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said that these men are full of new wine. And that becomes the occasion for Peter to preach the Pentecost sermon. Well, we'll read that one tonight. So far, the scripture reading of God's holy word. Now, in prayer this morning, we desire also to remember Duane Veltjesgraaf. That's a Dutch boy out of, not Dutch, but from Norwich. It's a son of Evelyn's friend. Young man tried to take his life this week. He has survived it. But we are asked to lift up our petitions before the throne of God, that not only his life may be restored, but also that his condition that led him to do this may be dealt with. Suicide is huge numbers of people in our culture. And it doesn't die bypass, as you hear, our own churches and our own families. So let's pray together for that, as well as for the rest of the needs we face today. Let's seek the Lord together now. Blessed Father, blessed Son, and blessed Holy Spirit. It's as the poet says somewhere that praise is calmly. It's pleasant. It's fitting. And as we together today may celebrate this joyful event when Thou didst pour out Thy Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, and in Thy own name, to come to this earth, to begin the building of this New Testament church out of the Old Testament church, and expanding it into all the nations, tribes, cultures, in all layers of social life, And what a blessing that we today may thank Thee for that work which Thou hast begun and will finish perfectly to the day of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we live in a world of chaos, violence, bombings, killings, brokenness, where people come so despairing that they find the ending of their life the only option left, so broken is our world, O God. And therefore, what a glad and joyful theme today, when we may hear about the wonderful works of Thee, O Holy Spirit, as Thou hast come to take people's lives, to unite them to Jesus the Vine, to cause them to bear fruit, and to gradually prepare them for the new heaven and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. What a marvelous prospect. When this world will be filled with all the glory of God, when no sin and sinner will ever cause a cry of grief and sorrowful tear, a destruction path, Lord, what a joy will it be indeed when all men that Thou hast chosen will be filled without measure with the Holy Spirit to speak together the wonderful works of God. And now we are gathered here, Lord, still in the earth, with Thy church so scattered and so broken also, so divided among denominations, with church walls that we have built that Thou wilt gladly demolish one after the other in the new world. And we pray this morning, therefore, for the whole body, O Lord Jesus Christ, scattered and broken also, but yet united in spirit and heart, and to that faith, one Lord, and one hope, and one gospel. As Thou today would bless Thy church with a reviving influence, lifting up their hearts, Lord, out of the darknesses or the doubts or the fears or the pains, and cause them to sing, O God, even if they're sitting in a prison with their feet in the stock, or when they are wearied and burdened and lonely and needy. May today be the day where the unsaved may hear the wonderful works of God and may be curious, perhaps drawn, overcome, convicted, and that so more will be gathered in today again out of that multitude that will be saved and that Thou art saving. And so, blessed Lord, be Thou among us in this morning hour, that as we again may unfold the scripture of this Pentecost gospel, that we may sense it, that we may sense Thy presence, Thy touch, Thy filling of the heart. O God, that our lives may be renewed and transformed and be converted or regenerated. For we are all here with different spiritual conditions. Thou knowest how to speak the word in season to those of us here present and to those who are listening in their homes or perhaps even farther away from us here in this world. And Lord, as we lay ourselves at Thy feet, have mercy upon us. Breathe Thou upon us. Only Thou hast the power to break open a closed heart Only can Thou can make a cold heart on fire, kindled by the Spirit. Thou can deliver those who are chained with unbelief. Thou can enlighten those who are confused in their heart, not understanding the riches and the freedom and the freeness of the gospel. And Lord, Thy presence has done amazing things. As the psalmist somewhere said, it made the sea flee. It made the Jordan stay back. It made mountains skip like rams. Thy presence, O God, turned the flinty rock into a fountain of water. And so we beg Thee that we may have Thy presence. Is there anything, Lord, that we have done, that we are doing, that will keep Thee from manifesting Thy presence among us? Show us. Show us every sin. In us as individuals, in us in our relationships to each other, in us as a congregation, in how we live, we beg Thee, O Lord, that Thou would so open our hearts this day that we may no longer grieve Thy Holy Spirit or quench Him or resist Him. And so we beg Thee, have mercy upon us. Lead us in the way of repentance. Prick our hearts today and cause all of us, Lord, to come to the acknowledgement of our sin, so that we may indeed not hinder Thy work. Lord, send forth therefore Thy light and Thy Spirit to lead us, and lead us to learn what we need to learn, so that we may walk in the Spirit and be spiritually minded, knowing and tasting Thy love as a bright light shining in this dark and crooked world. And Lord, we have seen again in this past week car bombs in Kabul, violence and murder and terrorism in London. We've seen it everywhere as the powers of darkness sow destruction. And God, we beseech Thee this morning, look upon us in Thy grace. Thou hast said, call upon me, and I will answer Thee, and show Thee great and mighty things which Thou knowest not. May a fresh anointing be given to all Thy servants whom Thou hast called to preach. Kindle afresh the zeal and joy in all those whom Thou hast sent forth in mission fields or evangelism work. We thank Thee, Lord, for having separated four brothers in the Dutch denomination to be trained for the ministry. And we know one of them personally, Martin Dekker, and pray indeed that his work, also in the ministry of the Word, may be blessed together with the others. Lord, remember Thou also in a special way those who are facing and experiencing suffering, and we lift up this young boy who so despairingly tried to take his life. Thou hast spared him from doing so, and Lord, Thou hast a purpose for that. Bring his soul out of prison, that his lips may praise Thy name, and that it may yet become apparent that Thou hast a greater purpose for him than he could ever imagine. O God, be with his dear father and mother, his siblings, and all the family and the church community, and let it for us all again be a wake-up call when we see around us so many who are in such deep despair. Lord, will Thou continue those others who suffer with pain and hardship? We pray for Keith and Jessica and Houghton. We pray for our own church family's needs. We think of Ben and Elaine as they're taking care of Isaac and all the challenges that they face. and James and Maria with the new birth of their child. Lord, and others who are having hidden crosses and hidden needs, thou knowest of us all. Sorrows and empty places go with us day by day. And so we ask thee to receive also this morning our offerings, and bless also Caleb and Sheila and their huge task with their babies and their little ones at home. Strengthen this family too. And so, Lord, hear us now. We ask all this again in thy blessed favor, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing now Psalter 420. 420. Verses 4 and 5. The Lord is great, his might unfold, his chariots thousand, thousandfold. So verse 4 and verse 5 of 420. And today's offerings are dedicated to the general fund. This is the first collection. And the second is for the building fund. And may the Lord bless you and your gifts. Notice how the poet that we just sang of saw that connection between Mount Sinai and he soared off in the Ascension Day. And I hope you sing it right this morning, as I have indicated before. The Psalters on Psalm 68 have an error in the translation, which will be fixed, hopefully, and it is going to be fixed in the new printings of the new Psalters. These last three lines, let me read them to you again. Rich gifts for those, not from those. The blessings come from above, not from below. Rich gifts for those who did rebel, thou, Jesus, didst receive. And what purpose? That men may dwell with thee, O Lord, forever. God desires fellowship. God desires to dwell among the people he created. He loves communion with the creatures he made. And so he provided for that a way that is possible. And that's why we've looked at the work of Christ and came to the cross and saw there the glorious sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And we went to Resurrection Day when he rose. And we went to Ascension Day. And today we come to Pentecost. It's the first official revelation that Jesus is on the throne, doing the work beyond the clouds, over the heavens and the earth. Peter picked that up. We'll read that tonight, but I'll read this text anyway. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. As the high priest and the king disappeared around the cloud, behind the clouds, congregation, he didn't disappear to rest. He disappeared to reign over the church as it continues to grow and grow and grow within this world. That's a tremendously beautiful thought. Samuel Chadwick, Puritan, who wrote on the Holy Spirit and other things, he wrote this. Let me take a moment to read this quote to you. He says, "The gift of the Holy Spirit is the crowning mercy of God in Christ Jesus. It's not the cross. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost that is the crowning mercy of God's gift in Jesus Christ. It was for this day that all the former days were." It's important for us to keep that in mind. The incarnation, the birth of Christ, children, the cross of Christ, the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ were all preparatory to the day of Pentecost. This is the day when God sent forth the Holy Spirit. Without the gift of the Holy Spirit, all what lays before us would be useless, pointless, and fruitless. Keep that in mind. If the Holy Spirit hadn't come, there would be no church gathered out of this world, renewed in heart and mind and soul, and being fit to be transferred to the future new glory, where the church will be like you saw on the day of Pentecost, when they were to gather and so on. So the great thing of Christianity, I'm still quoting Chadwick, is the gift and the power of the Holy Spirit, the essential, the vital, the central element in the life of the soul, is the work and the power of the Holy Ghost. And then Samuel Chadwick makes an interesting statement. He says, so often we identify the Christian church with the cross. Now, we may not do that, but you know how that is usually the symbol of the Christian church. And Chadwick rightly says, the better symbol would be the little flame of fire. I thought that was quite thought-provoking. And we need to pray, friends, that we see more of these flames of fire consuming your heart and my heart and our heart, and so that we may celebrate and experience together this power of the Spirit of God. There is just nothing more beautiful to be filled with the Holy Ghost and to be renewed little by little by little until God takes us off from this earth of suffering to the earth of rejoicing. And why is there suffering in God's children today? It's to keep you in focus. Keep your mind in focus. We like to have everything nice and beautiful here. We like to have a slice of heaven on earth. God says, no, that's not good for you. I want your mind lifted up to the glories ahead. The sufferings of this present world are not compared to the glories of the world to come. So that we may today celebrate this gift of the Holy Spirit. May God's Spirit unite us in the words and the spirit of this poem. It's by Joseph Hart. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Pray this with me when you are reading, listening to me. Let thy bright beams arise. Dispel the darkness from our minds and open all our eyes. Cheer our desponding hearts. Thou heavenly paraclete, that means comforter. Give us to lie with humble hope at our Redeemer's feet. Convince us of our sin, then lead us to Jesus' blood, and to our wandering view reveal the secret love of God. Dwell therefore in our hearts, our minds from bondage free. Then we shall know and praise and love the Father, the Son, and Thee. It's my prayer. May it be our prayer. This morning, let us look at Acts 2, 1 through 11. Once again, may I set before you the glory of God as seen at Pentecost. Just two thoughts. First, the glory of God and the signs of this day. And secondly, the glory of God and the message of this day. And when we have our heart focused upon the glory of God, friends, that's when things change. The day of Pentecost was fully come. The heart of this day is that it signaled the presence of God's glory in a way that had never been on the earth. God's glory has been there, of course, all along. The Spirit of God has been there in the Old Testament. We just sang Psalm 143, based on Psalm 51. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me, David says. So the Holy Spirit has been there, but never in the measure, never in the power, in the depth, as it was since the day of Pentecost. Now we read this morning God's presence on Mount Sinai, the 50th. Pentecost, what does that mean? Penta, 50. Pentecost is the 50th day since the Passover. And so 50 days after they left Exodus, went to the Red Sea, they came to Mount Sinai, and that's where God showed his presence in a way that unnerved the entire camp, including Moses, who feared exceedingly, the Hebrew author tells us. The presence of God is majestic. It ought to indeed have an appropriate response like that The reaction of these people was totally appropriate. God did not disapprove it. Matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 18, he tells through Moses, when you said that, don't speak to me. Ask the Lord no more to speak to us like this. God says, they spoke well. They spoke well. I will send them a prophet like unto their brethren, who comes not with this great thunder lightning, but who comes gently, who comes lovingly and sweetly. You see, congregation, then we come to the day of Pentecost today. The presence of God is so much more sweeter and so much more gentler, though more convicting. Because I don't read of 3,000 conversions at the Mount of Sinai. I read that soon after that, they commit spiritual adultery while they're still in their honeymoon states, you might say. The Israelites apostatize nearly almost right after Moses has come or is up the mountain. You see, thunder and lightning doesn't do it. We also think the louder, and preachers think that too. You know, the louder you preach, the more impression. It's not true. I've heard a sermon, I've heard about this preacher who was a stutterer. Stuttered through the entire sermon. Not easy to listen to. But the blessings that came on that ministry of that man were enormous. We need the power of the Holy Spirit today. And Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon about sinners in the hands of an angry God. You know, he read the whole sermon on the monotone toast. He was not a gifted speaker. He read it from beginning to end. He wrote it every sermon out. When he preached it a week later, same sermon in the next town, as there was some sickness on the pulpit, he went to pulpit supply. He read the same sermon. That's when the Great Awakening started. Power of that message was not because of Jonathan Edwards and not because of the words he wrote, because of the Spirit of God. And we need that, don't we? That fruit of the Holy Spirit, when it comes along with that word, we need to labor for that presence. Friends, you and I need to labor for the presence of the Holy Spirit upon me and upon the words that are spoken through me. Will you join me in that? In the daily prayer that we ask Him first, Lord, what is it that Thou art holding Thy hand so still? Because there's still unconverted people in this church. They're unconcerned. They can sometimes sleep during the sermon, or they can live their life at ease throughout the world. They are not worried about the fact that they are again a week closer to the end of their life. We need the power of the Spirit to shake awake, to rattle our comforts so that we see that there are no comforts. And therefore, friends, it's not by might, it's not by the best preacher, it's not by the best worker, it's not by power, it's not by the best reasonings or the best preaching, it's but by the Spirit of God. Will you join me in prayer this week? That the Holy Spirit may come. We need to ask ourselves this question. Spirit, are we grieving Thee somehow? Are we hindering Thy work? Now, we can hinder God's work. Yes, we can hinder God's work. It says of Jesus, when He came to Nazareth, He couldn't do very many works out there because of their unbelief. You say, well, that's no problem for Jesus. Holy Spirit says it was. It's not because Jesus couldn't overcome it. No, He saw the dishonor done to Him and to the word He preached, that the Holy Spirit did not come along. Let's ask ourselves, Holy Spirit, is there something in my life that I'm doing with the word, doing in my relationship? We need to pray, congregation. You note in Acts 1 how these people are coming together in one accord to pray for the promise of the Holy Spirit. We need to pray for prayer. Let's begin there. For united prayer. for fervent prayer, for a prayer in which we don't let God without being with us, like a Jacob at Peniel. That God would raise us up to be giants in prayer. We need to search for this chilling, this spirit of prayer. When I listen to you and listen to myself, we know we're not the prayerful people we should be. What's chilling it? What's chilling this spirit of prayer? Let's humble ourselves before the face of God. Let's ask Him, Lord, open Thy word to me. Show me what's wrong. Why am I not in prayer? I was listening to a presentation on prayer this week, and I came across a man who I never heard of. His name was Heitz. He was a missionary evangelist in India. And the power of this man's ministry, friends, was because this man lived in prayer with a congregation in prayer. Spend hours wrestling, waiting. Where's our prayer life? So today we celebrate the advent of the Holy Spirit upon our world. And just as was Jesus coming, so the Father also accompanied the Holy Spirit's coming with the visible signs. Now these signs that we read of in this chapter are unrepeatable. Just as Jesus' birth and the angels and all that was unrepeatable, so these signs are unrepeatable. Pentecostalism that you hear of a lot in our day and age, of speaking in tongues and so on, is not biblical. Yeah, these are signs that were given only at the advent of the coming. Yet the same meaning, of course, of the signs for us today are relevant. These signs and the messages of these signs and the meanings of it are never old. They're always relevant. And let's look at them all three for a moment. And take the symbolic meaning to an instructive meaning to a comforting meaning. First sign is the mighty rushing wind. The Greek says a mighty rushing echo. Echo. That's an interesting word. As an echo from heaven. There came a sound from heaven. Sorry, not the wind. The word sound in verse 2 is echo. And the echo was a mighty rushing wind. Same word for breath in the Hebrew and Greek is here used for the wind, and it is used often for the Holy Spirit. An echo. Where did the echo come from? It came from heaven. There's an echo coming from the work of Christ. As He's laboring there, we hear this echo coming to the earth. And the echo is this mighty rushing wind, which filled all the house. That means, of course, all the people that were sitting there in that house. Now, children, you know about wind. Mighty rushing wind. Like a hurricane force. Tornadoes. Mighty rushing wind. You know you can't stop the wind. You can hinder the wind, but you can't stop the wind. You can't start the wind either. There's something so divinely sovereign about the wind. It listeth, it wants to go, and it goes wherever God sends it. The wind is something unconquerable. We can board up the houses to see if we can stop the wind from taking our houses, but it's not going to work if the wind is strong enough, it takes anything. We see that on the day of Pentecost. Hard-hearted sinners. By this mighty wind are toppled over. This mighty rushing wind overcomes the enmity in the heart. It penetrates where we can get to. It's so beautiful to see that as God begins to work in a person's life. You may have preached and talked and pleaded and prayed for years, and His words go on one ear in, every year out. But when this mighty rushing wind comes upon us, then things change. See, every one of us who's been born again has had the experience of the mighty rushing wind. You let that statement sink in for a moment? Every one of us who's been born again has had the experience of the mighty rushing wind. Maybe not with all the echo sound, maybe not all the visibleness, but that's what it is, friends. Because the gates of hell that keep your heart closed and keeps you imprisoned, no one can blow those open. But the mighty rushing wind. This is why we celebrate today. This is why Pentecost is such an encouragement. For we don't have to go in our own strength. We don't have to do these things in our own might. We don't have any might or strength, but the Holy Spirit is the one who is the applier of all the work of Christ. How encouraging. That is also a matter of hope. You look at kids, you look at your friends, you look at your spouse, you look at your neighbors, you look at your colleagues, and you think, oh Lord, how can I ever make them to see? You can't. But as you share the wonderful works of God with them, the Holy Spirit will do the rest. That's the joy of Pentecost. Now the second sign. There appeared unto them these cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. Now that's a statement, that last part, that's a little bit difficult to explain. Each of them. Is that all the people were there, the 120 and so on? Or is each of them the apostles only? The one who were to send out as witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Good arguments for both. I favor the last one. It would be only be on the apostles. But I'm sure there are other divines who say no, it was on all. So we'll leave it undecided. Let's look at the meaning. Let's look at the significance of this tongue of fire. Fire is a favorite symbol in the Bible that God uses. Think of me, children. Where do we see fire in the Old Testament? Which is a picture or representation of God. Maybe you think with me about the pillar of fire that led Israel out of Egypt. Pillar of cloud in the day, pillar of fire at night that led them on. Fire is the token of God's presence as it came down from heaven on the altar of Manoah and the altar of Gideon and the altar of Elijah on Mount Carmel. Fire. God speaks and reveals himself in fire. Think about the great burning bush. And Moses saw that. So fire is something that the Holy Spirit has used often in Scripture to reveal God's glory with. And here, as these little tongues of fire, it's kind of a strange thing. It must have been really odd to see. See men with a little flame on their head, like a candlestick. And no wonder that when the people saw this, and when it was noised abroad, that they were confounded by all these strange things that were happening to these people that were there in that temple, probably side room. But this flame of fire is rich in meaning. First of all, fire purifies. Fire cleanses us. It's one of the works of the Holy Spirit. He's to cleanse us so that we become perfectly a temple of the holy God of heaven. We heard that the other day in our reflection sermon last week, Sunday. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit, children of God. But that doesn't mean that every part of your temple is clean and pure and ready. Our temple is in ruins. Deep fallen paradise. The ongoing sinfulness, his heart is a mess. But when God's Holy Spirit comes into your life, he makes a beginning.
And from that point, he begins to work and work and work, and he will renew us totally until finally the whole temple is restored. And when that moment comes, you won't be here anymore. You will be in heaven. You'll be in a new earth. That's the work of fire. And here we see these tongues like as a fire sitting upon these men. Fire is also flammable, isn't it? Or at least you can ignite something else with it. Isn't that exactly what the Holy Spirit's work is like? When we share the glories of God, when we speak the wonderful works of God, when our life is a light and a shining light, we become igniters of others for the cause of Christ. Let's pray for that. Let's pray again this week. Lord, let that Spirit of God be so in me that sparks would go out of my heart, that flames would go out of my life, that I may become an instrument to put others on fire for Thee. That's Pentecost. That happened on this day. As they were speaking the wonderful works of God in these different languages, they were all amazed and in doubt, and people began running around there and saying, what is this all coming here together? Now the fire wasn't divided. It says a cloven tongue, as is a divided tongue. Why divided? Not united. It was not one tongue of fire. It was several of them. You know, not like one candle, but several flames of fire. That's what you have to think of here. A cloven tongue of fire. Symbolic. About what? This gospel is not only for the Jews. This gospel is going to be spread around. This gospel is not only local and limited, it's for all the nations of the world who receive the message of the Word of God. Yeah, that's the clovenness. And yet, though divided, notice that the divided tongues are all the same. Matthew Henry made a brilliant statement on that. I'll read it to you. Yet, though they are divided, they still are in one accord. He says, for there may be a sincere unity of spiritual affections where there is great diversity of expression. Now, if you always lived in Welpan, you don't get to see that very often. That's one of the privileges I have when I travel around the world and meet Christians in different cultures. They don't always express themselves in their outward and in their speech, in their manners. And of course, when you're only grown up in your own little setting, you think, well, this is only one way in the world. That's my way. Now, friends, that's not the case. God has diversities that are still united, where there is a spiritual unity and a love to the Savior and a love to the Word of God and a love for the cause of the King. There may be so many different cultural differences yet that makes actually a beautiful thing. Now, that is a beautiful aspect of the kingdom of God. You see, when I was in Serbia and in Romania, that's a really an ethnic clan. Before it was Yugoslavia, and all these Slavic people were united in one country. You know, the war came, all divided. These ethnic rivalries are today as alive as they were 10 years ago when they're murdering each other. Just makes a spark and it will be back there. That's nationalism. What's also beautiful, now I come around there, and we have this conference of Christians that come from Kosovo, from Montenegro, from Serbia, from Hungary, from Macedonia, from Greek. All these Christians from all these different ethnic rivalries sit together as one body. See, that's the church. That's the kingdom of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that is signified by these cloven tongues that are yet all one tongue, as it were, in the fire of the Spirit. And fire, therefore, congregation, is the work of the Holy Spirit. Melts the heart, separates, purifies, kindles the pious and devout affections in the soul. It's such a beautiful work he does. Now, the last sign. When they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they began to speak with other tongues. Tongues here means languages. Not inintelligible sounds. The Pentecostal charismatics who keep telling you you're not a Christian unless you've spoken in tongues. And then these tongues is some unintelligible, unexpressible, ununderstandable sound is apparently the speaking in tongues. Well, I got one word for that. Nonsense. This is not an unutterable, unintelligible, unrecognizable language that these men spoke. They spoke real languages. We got Jews around us here from all different countries where they were since the Babylonian captivity spread through and never returned. So there's Jewish communities everywhere, and all these people are knowing the foreign language in which they are. And now all of a sudden they hear these simple Galileans who've never been out of Galilee speak these languages. That is amazing. God for a moment takes away the curse of Babel, and he takes away the dividing wall between Jew and Gentiles, and he brings together the church in this wonderful unity beyond language barriers. Every time I go to these conferences or so and I speak in these different with these people in different languages, you always have to have an interpreter next to you. That's totally frustrating. It'd be lovely if I could all of a sudden speak Serbian language or Chinese. But that took place here. God for a moment showed what his power is able to do. Now for who was this sign? For who was this sign? 1 Corinthians 14:22 tells us that the sign of the tongues is a sign for the unbelievers. Believers don't need that. It's a sign to convince the unbelievers of what? Well, let me read you John Calvin. If preachers had only spoken in one language, everyone would have thought that Christ was confined to a small corner of Judea. And he's not. And here on the first day of the birth of the church, God shows us this gospel is for all nations. Just as at the birthday of Jesus Christ, the Simeon prophecy prophesied these words. My eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Beautiful. It's this work and these signs of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the message for that to us? Let's together first sing 238, verses 1, 2, and 3. The Church Universal. Zion, founded on the mountains, God thy Maker loves thee well. 238, 1, 2, 3.
Thank you.
All our fountains are in Thee. Who is God? Our confession says, who is the unspeakable fountain of all good? This morning, God gives us a message. As a Father, as a Son, and as a Holy Spirit, Pentecost is God's feast day. It is the Father telling us in the message, again, that the work of the mediator Jesus Christ is fully accepted. Said it a couple times already. You said it in the removal of the light or the return of the light on Gospel Hill. He has said it in the resurrection and the ascension day. But now Pentecost again. It is the Father telling the world, the work of my Son, accept it. I give him the reward upon his labor. And part of that reward is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was God's ascension gift to Jesus Christ. See, that's what is communicated in Psalm 68 so well. Let me just read it out of the scripture itself. Thou hast ascended on high, let captivity, thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. This is the Father's gift to the church, on Jesus Christ's merits. All the work of the atonement and reconciliation was complete, and as a reward, Christ received the Spirit. Now, children of God, here is your rest in that truth. Christ earned the Holy Spirit for his church. We don't own anything and we don't earn anything. We can do it all wrong and we cringe and grieve and make ourselves unworthy. Constant story of every day. But let's lift up our eyes this morning. Father gave Son the Spirit. And he poured him out upon the earth to fulfill the work he has to fulfill. So the Holy Spirit is the message from the Son. What did the Son promise before he left? If you read the Gospels of John, 7 times did Jesus promise that I will send the Comforter to you. I will send another one like myself. 7 times. That is a significant number. And he disappeared behind a cloud. And for 10 days, disciples pray for the promise of Jesus. And Jesus is not like the butler, you know. When he went back into the palace of Pharaoh, he forgot all about Joseph. That's not Jesus. No, he fulfilled on the day of Pentecost his promise to give instead of himself the Holy Spirit. He's with us, children of God. He's with you. He will always abide. He will never leave. Like Christ left the earth physically, he sent his Spirit to be with us. And so be encouraged this morning. He will never break his word even though we fail. You may feel like this morning. You may feel like the people in Isaiah in the Babylonian captivity, just struggling on in their life, tired and weary and seeing no end to this long tunnel of their existence there in that Babylon. And in all that, of course, the devil will work along with our own unbelief, thinking, God has forgotten me. Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me. Maybe you come here this morning thinking that. You're wrong.
children of God, listen. God says, can a woman forget her sucking child? That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? No matter how wearied she may be, and no matter how difficult it may be, she will not. Well, he says, yea, they may. Human nature is capable. They may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers and they that make thee waste shall go forth from thee. Israel's looking back at Jerusalem. They see the ruins of their life. They see the ravages and the brokenness and everything. There's not a stone back on each other. Notice what God says when he sits in heaven. He says, I see thy walls. There's no walls. Yeah, he sees them. I see the walls before you. And be comforted. The destroyer and the waster that's still there today will go away. That's encouraging. Because when I look in my heart, and child of God, when you look in your heart, what do you see? Ruins. Ruins. Brokenness. Evil. Wretchedness. Indwelling sin. And God says, and I see your walls continually. And I promise you, just as I sent my Holy Spirit to begin the work, so I will come to finish it. Be encouraged. Pentecost is the encouragement that God will never forsake his people. Now, the third is the message from the Spirit. Do not forget, this is the Holy Spirit's day. And the Holy Spirit is also telling us a message when he comes, because you must not think that the Holy Spirit had no say in his coming. As an equal person in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do not forget the Holy Spirit is sovereign. Also, almighty, gracious. Every attribute of God is on the Spirit. And he says to the church in this day of Pentecost, I also am willing to be sent. Think back about Jesus. The volume of the book, it's written of me from all eternity. He has agreed to be sent to this earth to do the work. But so had the Holy Spirit part in the eternal covenant of redemption. Particularly J.C. Philpott, whom God gave tremendous light in this subject, and writes some beautiful, insightful teachings on that. He says the Holy Spirit was also included in that covenant of redemption. Though he doesn't speak so much about it in the Scripture, that's typical Holy Spirit. He doesn't draw attention to himself very much. His purpose is to glorify Christ. That's why the whole book is about Christ. And very little about the Spirit. Day of Pentecost. We're going to read that sermon tonight. Right? You think on the day of Pentecost you get a sermon about the Holy Spirit. No, you didn't. You go and get a sermon about Jesus Christ. Peter doesn't preach about the Holy Spirit. Hardly. Makes only reference to explain what happened. And then he goes on in a message about Christ. It's typical. Holy Spirit never draws attention to himself. Now you have a mark of grace. A child of God doesn't either. When there's grace in your heart, you want to say, he increase and I decrease. Away with me. That he gets all the attention and all the praise and all the glory. That's the mark of the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit agreed to come to this earth to sanctify the Father's chosen and the Son's redeemed. He agreed to dwell within God's chosen, whose heart is like a cage of uncleanness and abomination. And he has promised to fit us to partake of a new life hereafter. Glorious is that work, isn't it? There's so much depth and beauty in the work of the Spirit. It's like Philpott says, Christ obtained the title for heaven in his blood. Without that, you can't go to heaven. But the Holy Spirit makes us fit for heaven. And without that, you can't go to heaven either. And so we need them both. Let's seek that encouraging gift of the Spirit. And congregation, I'll make one statement on that, and maybe we'll get back to that tonight. But how am I to seek for the Holy Spirit? Now let me read you something about Galatians chapter 3. When he speaks to these foolish Galatians who are going backwards instead of forward, he says, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" Jesus says, if you take this water that I give to you and drink it, you will have a fountain of living water within you. So the only way that this gift of the Holy Spirit is received is, as Peter points out, repent ye therefore, men and brethren, and believe, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We'll see more of that tonight. There's one closing comment. Pentecost was the beginning of a task that is not finished. It's the beginning of God in gathering his elect from all the earth and tribes and nations and languages and cultures in which his elect are to be found. The sign of the tongues that are indicated is the gospel is for every nation. So congregation, Pentecost condemns racism. There's a lot of racism still in this country. Let it never be found in any of you or me. We whites are no better than any other ones. Pentecost condemns ethnic superiority, like you see in Serbia, Romania. See among us too. Somehow we're a little better for Dutch. Pentecost condemns denominational pride and exclusivism. God built no walls on Pentecost, demolished them. Ever since that day, we have built walls. What a sad division there is among the Christians in the world today. Not the Spirit's work. Christ's body is composed of all kinds of believers from every layer of life and every nation, culture, and languages. And that is really beautiful as we see that here coming together in the end of this chapter. But the task is not finished, therefore. Pentecost was the gift of the Holy Spirit to enable the New Testament church to carry this message from Jerusalem, Samaria, world. Today we think about missionaries and evangelists. Tiny little group of people who are sent out into the world, and sometimes they have to do a lot of work to keep the flame alive. But mission and evangelism is to be in the Spirit. It's to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It's to speak the wonderful works of God before the ears of the unsaved. And here you have a statement of an old Puritan. Those who have no heart for mission or evangelization of their neighbor can hardly claim that they have the heart and spirit of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Lord, it is a joyful day, a day in which we may have again focused our thoughts on that glorious work of Thee, O Spirit of God. And we beseech Thee that we may, in the meditations further in this day, be exercised in faith and prayer. Unite Thou our hearts, Lord, for this Pentecostal fire baptism with the Spirit of God, that our hearts may be moved again of those of Thy children here, but also that hearts may be made to stand in awe by Thy glory that are unsaved. Lord, it is only Thy Spirit that can make the dry bones come together and cause the bodies to rise up and to live. Oh, come, come, Thou north wind, and blow, Thou south wind, and let the garden of Thy church flow forth with all the spices of the fruit of Thy Holy Spirit. Hear us, Almighty, in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing Psalter 265. It's our closing song. The majesty and holiness of God, Jehovah, reigns in majesty. Let all the nations quake. And what follows in 265.
Majesty, and all their nations sing. He now sees me, the church.
Receive now the blessing of the Most High, and let us go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.